Will you turn with me to the chapter we read there, the prophecy of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. What's the meaning of all these words, and what picture is the Lord bringing before us and lesson he's teaching us? I want to try to tie in these words with what we were thinking of this morning, at least the situation we were thinking of this morning. We had before us the vision from Zechariah, the seventh vision that he gives us of this flying basket. And the basket brings home to us the way in which the people were using crooked devices and weights to cheat their fellow countrymen out of corn and such like. And the Lord was using that flying ephah or basket to identify the sin that was right through, rampant through their nation and the people. And the Lord says to us in the book of Proverbs that that kind of working of shady devices and crooked scales and wrong containers, that kind of thing is an abomination to the Lord. Wrong measures. Wrong weights. Two sets of books. That just won't do with the Lord. These people had returned from an exile after 70 years away out of the land. And they were looking perhaps for a blessing to come right away upon them because of the way in which the Lord had dealt with them. But the blessing wasn't immediate, and it certainly wasn't fulsome. There was a problem with these people. We identified it from this morning. The problem was their lack of commitment to the Lord, and it's a theme that Haggai is taking up and setting before us in these very different words, but it's the same lesson that he has for them that we heard this morning. The people were discouraged. The people were deflated after they came back into the land of their past generations. They let standards slip. They started using corrupt measurements. And the point of issue here is their commitment to the Lord. They weren't wholehearted in following God. They weren't applying their faith and God's teaching to all and to every area of living. Yes, they were doing it in some areas. They were going to the church, they were going to the temple. And they were asking themselves, well, if we're doing that, why isn't God blessing us? If we're doing some things right, why isn't God remembering us? But we've got to remind ourselves that God doesn't settle for half measures. What the Lord looks from them and what the Lord looks from us is a total and a full, unqualified commitment. And that's the message that's brought home to us in this text this evening. Divided loyalty don't work. Divided loyalties don't work. You remember the way in which that's the very challenge that Elijah put out on Mount Carmel. And he says, how long are you going to halt? How long are you going to limp along between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But get off the fence. Divided loyalties, Elijah couldn't thole it. Our Lord says exactly the same thing. Whoever puts his hand to the plow and then begins to look back over his shoulder is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Total commitment, wholehearted following of the Lord. That's what the Lord looks for and requires from us. The question then is, does this lifestyle that Haggai has, Zechariah has, does this lifestyle of a kind of partial commitment to the Lord, does it work? We've already answered it. It don't work. Proverbs tells us in chapter 28, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. And we're called upon to confess our sins to God and to seek his forgiveness, not to cover them up. And if we try to cover them up, then we're told that that will not work. Or again, what we were thinking of, a text we quoted this morning. What's the profit? What's the gain? If somebody gets the whole world and yet loses his soul. These kind of texts, they bring home to us the spiritual, the long-term consequences of a lack of commitment. If we gain the whole world but lose our soul, what's the profit? Long-term spiritual consequences. And just because these spiritual consequences are away, these spiritual consequences are away over the horizon of our life. They're out of sight. And because they're out of sight, we don't give them the place they ought to have with us. We're more constrained, we're committed, we're taken over by the things that are going on round about us. Pressing matters of tomorrow have got to be attended to. But then, spiritual realities creep upon us. And then one day we're confronted with these things that we've neglected for so long. And we're utterly speechless. We've got no defense when God takes our soul to task and asks for an explanation. We've got nothing to say except the realization, awful as it is, the realization comes upon us that what we were told was right all along. Spiritual consequences of the kind of lifestyle that has been highlighted by Haggai and Zechariah of lack of commitment, partial commitment, only hurtling along on one side or the other. That's the spiritual, the long-term consequence of what we're identifying here. But I want just tonight to think of something else. I want us to think of the short term, the more immediate effect. Very well, you're saying that's along the horizon. It's out of sight. It's out of sight just now. Okay, let's think of something that immediate. It's right beside you. It's something that comes and happens to you now. What is it that Haggai says to us? The lifestyle that you're living, what effect does it have? What are the consequences upon you? We're told here, you've sown much, but you bring in little. You're hungry and you don't even have to eat. You drink and you're not satisfied. You're clothed and you're not warm. And you go out and you earn a wage and you bring it home and suddenly it's all gone. Bag with holes. What you get, you lose so quickly. There's nothing permanent and there's nothing satisfying, even in all that you're getting, because you're lacking that commitment to the Lord. That, in essence, is what Haggai is telling us tonight. So let's dismantle the text. Let's look at the passage and let's see the different lessons that he's got here for us. The first thing I want us to think about are quite simply the circumstances and the challenges of their lifestyle and their setting. Where were they? They were back in Judah. And they were back there because they had been given permission by the king of Persia, Cyrus, to return home. 70 years had passed, and in the Lord's timing, he said they were going to be 70 years, and the Lord raised up in the international scenes of the day, he raised up somebody that overcame the Babylonian nation, the Persians. And the Persians had an altogether different approach to their people that they captured. And Cyrus allowed these people to go back home. And they started off with great vigor. Oh, they were excited. They were going to rebuild everything. They were going to rebuild the altar, and they were going to start offering sacrifices to God, and they had their mind running flat out of things that they were going to do. But then it stopped. They had great hopes, but they had poor harvests. They had opposition. They had frustrations. Great vision, great resolve, great intentions, but they were battered and they were flattened. That's the way they were in the days of Haggai. But the Lord didn't leave them like that. The Lord sent his servant Haggai to encourage them. Their circumstances, and a challenge for ourselves out of it right away. When we have a task to do, when we're given something, yes, when God shows us something to do that's beyond our resources, and when we try to do it, the difficulties only get stronger and more intense as time goes on. When we're going at it and the difficulties get bigger, what do we do? These people were flagging. They were rethinking things out. Well, maybe we better do this, that, and the other instead of this, that, and the other. And we're told quite simply in verse 2 that the people stopped. Why? Oh, they stopped because they ran into hostilities. They ran into hostility. If you go back to the prophet Ezra, chapter 4 and the first 5 verses of Ezra, you'll find there that something interesting happens that we're told about. The people of the land came, and Ezra is going back with the people to rebuild the walls and the city, and the people that were living there says, we'll come and help you. We'll come and help you doing what you're doing. And Ezra and Nehemiah says, no. You don't have a part with our God, and we'll do it ourselves. Thank you very much. And when these people were refused and rebuffed and spurned, their true colors came out. Because they then started to make life difficult for these exiles who were returning. They were running against hostility. And it wore them down until eventually they stopped. Or then again, there was this great King Cyrus. He had a son, and the son had hopes of adding other nations onto his own, and he had especially his eyes set on Egypt, and he had to bring his armies from Persia across Judah into Egypt. And this little land of Judah, it was like a military parade square. There were armies going back and forth across that land all the time, and it was unsettling. Then again, they had a poor economy. The harvests were bad. Inflation was high, and they couldn't understand why these things were happening to them. They thought, well, perhaps we should get the economy right before we start a major project like building the temple. And then there were the frustrations that they kept on facing. The gap between what they hoped to do and the reality of what they actually did. After they returned from exile, they thought things were going to be plain sailing. But that's not what happened. See what they say here. They say, oh, the time isn't yet right. The time isn't right. It's not right. It's not right. And they kept on delaying and delaying and delaying. They kept on putting things off. They were waiting for better days. But there will never be a right day if we're always waiting for a day that's free from problems, difficulties, and obstacles. If that's the standard we set, and we're not going to do anything, and we're not going to move, and we're not going to make any commitment until we see the way ahead is absolutely plain and clear, without any obstacles, that's not going to be found on this side of the Jordan. There will always be hindrances, always those who oppose, always difficulties. Remember what Paul tells us in the book of Acts, the convenient season never comes. We're never going to find a convenient season that's free from problems. Commitment? Take it down then to ourselves. We're too tired. We're too busy. You think of the commotion in the land, of the armies going across the land. Oh, there's so much going on, isn't there? There's so much unsettling in the land. There's so much unsettling in the church. No, not yet. I'll just hold back and I'll just hold off just a little bit longer. The way in which they were behaving, holding back from that total commitment to the Lord. No, I'll just reduce my time of going to church. I'll just back off from this kind of thing. And we begin to freewheel, just as they were doing, and grinding to a halt. But God didn't leave them like that. He sent Haggai, and Haggai came, and he keeps on coming home to us, and the word of the Lord came, and the word of the Lord came, and the word of the Lord came to Haggai. In their low state, in their spiritual resources, they were low, they were reduced, their material, everything was bumping along the bottom. And there God speaks to them. He breaks into their circle and their living. 14 times in this 2 chapters, we are told, "And the Lord of hosts." And that just simply means the Lord Almighty. The emphasis comes on the power, the might, the resources that God has for those who are aware of their weakness, who know their limitations, who have got to fight a battle that's beyond their resources and is way over their heads. God knows that's our lifestyle. And he says, and he reveals himself particularly in this character, the Lord of hosts, in your weakness, I'm strong. What a privilege we have then. The way in which the Lord meets us right at our point of need. And the way in which the Lord speaks, the word of the Lord comes. And there's nothing encourages us or galvanizes us or stimulates or motivates us or sends us out with a skip in our step. There's nothing comes more so than the word of God meeting us when we're low and building us up. There are circumstances and the challenge that these circumstances put to us. We sometimes can become distracted just like they are. It took 16 years for them to be eventually ground to a halt. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens slowly over a period of time. God's time, though, had arrived now. That's what Haggai is coming to tell them. It is time to build the house of God. It's time for that commitment. 16 years you've wasted. Now is the time to work. Time comes to us also. Perhaps we've wasted much, much more than 16 years. Perhaps our whole lifetime thus far is wasted. God has been speaking to us, calling to us time after time. He's been speaking to us and telling us and bringing the gospel message clearly, plainly to us. And we haven't shown that commitment. We're not as wholehearted as we should be, as God wants us to be. Time doesn't come around a second time for us. We don't get more than one bite at it. One opportunity. And we've got to use it well. This is the moment. This is the day the Lord speaks to us. Putting off then. So easy to attend something secular rather than something spiritual. So easily intimidated and put off by the opposition, the circumstances, the frustrations. Oh, we better do this rather than that. What else does Haggai tell us? Not only does he outline for us the circumstances and their challenge, but then he tells us something else. Twice in this chapter he says, consider your ways. Let's stop and think just for a moment. Let's just stop and think things through just for a moment. Verse 5, verse 7. Consider your ways. Take time out. Stop and think and reflect for a moment. Our lives can be hectic. We've got so much we've got to do. But our Lord is telling us here, think of the things that you haven't done. Think of all the promises that you've made to parents, to others. Think of the promises that you've made alone before God. Consider your ways. And then, on top of these promises and these reflections, add in your own experience now, says Haggai. The experience that he speaks of in verse 6 here. All of the frustrations of life. You've got great hopes, you've got great effort, you've put it all in, and you want food in your belly, and clothes on your back, and pennies in your purse. And you don't have it. Why? Start asking yourself the question, why? That's what he's saying, Haggai is saying to these people. Why is it all happening to me? Do we reflect and think and consider our ways in unfortunate circumstances? God is speaking to us. God is calling out to us. But all we find that it's not a lesson we pick up easily or quickly. The prophet Amos again, he tells us something in chapter 4 of Amos. Chapter 4 and at verse 6 through to verse 11. The Lord is there giving us a potted history of the spiritual experience of these people. Let's read one or two verses. I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not turned unto me, says the Lord. That's the first wave of correction. That's the first voice, the first message God has been speaking to these people. But he goes on in the next verse, and also, I have withholden the rain from you, when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and I caused it not to rain upon another city. One place was rained upon, and this people whereunto it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but there was none satisfied. Yet have ye not returned to me, says the Lord. And through all these verses that follow, the same thing happens. There's the drought, there's mildew, there's death, there's defeat before their enemies. Each of these verses gives a different voice that God is using to speak to the people. And the conclusion is the same at the end of every one of these verses. Yet have ye not returned to me, says the Lord. It's a difficult lesson to learn when God is speaking to us. Difficult lesson to pick up on and to do exactly what the Lord is saying. God is speaking to us of our spiritual relationship then. He's speaking to us and He's using our memories and our experience. He is speaking to us and calling us to Himself. And He is especially giving us light and an understanding upon our life. Look at what you've got or you haven't got. Look at your hopes that you haven't got. Look at the things that you are wanting out of life. And where are they? You haven't got them. You put your hand in your pocket and you've got looking for coin, and all you find is holes where the coins have dropped through. Why is that happening, I wonder? Because of a spiritual thing. Because of the lack of commitment to God. He is speaking to these people as He speaks to us in a language they can understand. The Lord speaks in a moral sense. The Lord calls us with a spiritual message back to Himself. The Lord speaks and He calls us. But like the people in the days of Amos, sometimes we're not listening. So He speaks sometimes in different ways otherwise. Mildew, defeat at the hand of your enemies, drought. All of these variations are different arrows the Lord uses out of His quiver to speak to His people. Here in Hosea, in Haggai, we've got another one. The emptiness and the frustrations of life. The expectations that you've got out of life and they're not realized. Again, it's a spiritual voice. God speaking to us. He is telling us, look, this is the lifestyle that you've embarked on. You've tried to live a life without me. You've tried to live a life satisfying yourself with what you can get. Well, I'm asking you the question now, what you've got, does it satisfy you? Does it satisfy you? And the Lord is saying, no. He is saying, reflect, think of these things. And what is the reason for the blight? What's the reason for the disappointment that He's highlighting and using to bring His message home to them, to us? Year after year, they've expected things to be different, but their hopes have always been dashed. Things have been going slow and going hard, and they cannot see why. They've got a meager harvest in the winnowing. You looked for much, and lo, it comes to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. This is the image of the harvest. And you know what they did? They gathered everything together, and in the evening time, when there was a gentle breeze, they would throw it in the air. The seeds, heavy, would fall straight down. The chaff, lighter, would blow on downwind. And there was a separation taking place. And what God is saying here is that the harvest, the ears of corn were so light, there wasn't anything in them. They weren't falling straight down. They were blown sideways, just like the chaff. You looked for a harvest, and you got nothing. Another disappointment. to these people. All of the fruits of their labors then dwindled away because of the controversy God had with them. No prosperity, no blessing, no satisfaction in life. Life is an empty shell. Life is a routine I'm going through. Life is just simply a set of duties that I'm performing. And it's like a bone that's bleached in the sun. There's not a drop of water in it. My life is just like that. And God is using it to speak to me and to call me to commitment to Himself. That's the message we've got here. A spiritual neglect. And we've got to put it right. One passage. Can I just take it? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 23. Can we read? And the heaven that is over you shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. There shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be made unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And so it goes on, listing the different ways in which God speaks to His people, calling them, drawing them back to Himself. The Lord's voice, different with every one of us, but the message is always the same. We're never given a promise that in following the Lord, that will be a trouble-free life. We're never told that the difficulties will suddenly evaporate when we make that commitment to the Lord. We're in fact promised that we will have troubles, we will have problems. There will be tests that strengthen our faith. It's not easy to live for the Lord in any day and at any time. But it is possible to trust Him and to rely upon Him, come what may. And so the Lord is speaking to them and to us on our element of commitment. And He's speaking to them and He's speaking to us using different language, different words that come even now an echo in your own heart, using perhaps this image or others to bring home the emptiness of where we are without the Lord. But whatever be the difficulties, whatever the voice the Lord is using to speak, the same message, we're not right with God. And how difficult it is to read that. Amos gives it to us, but so does the Lord. The Lord gives it plainly to us. He says you can go out and you can look at the heavens and you can read the weather signs. How many were able to tell the snow was in the sky in these past days? How many people were able to tell where the snow was going to fall? But when it comes to reading spiritual things, Oh, we seem to have so much more problems and difficulties then. The Lord speaks and He doesn't leave us where we are. He speaks to us, first of all, as we said, in moral ways, spiritual ways, taking us and teaching us and showing to us the ABC of the gospel. But then when that is disregarded by us, the Lord will touch some other aspect and He will speak to us with another language and another tongue. But He will get our attention. And He does call us back to Himself. And He looks for that commitment from us to Him. Bringing home, yes, this want of water, food, clothing, and such like. Let me just close by an altogether different picture to encourage us. We're told in the Old Testament, they that honor me, I will honor them. And when we commit ourselves to the Lord, when we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ and to God as our Lord and our Savior, we won't be ashamed, we won't be disappointed, we won't be let down, we won't be embarrassed by that. Oh yes, there will be hostility, there will be obstacles, there will be difficulties along the way. But the Lord will keep us safe through them all. We sang there in Psalm 81. Go back again to the words that we sang and read there from verse 10. And the Lord is saying exactly the same in that psalm as we've been thinking of tonight. Oh, my people, if they had heeded, if they had walked in my ways, what would the Lord have done? He would have fed them with the finest of the wheat. The Lord is calling them and calling us to a commitment to Himself. And when we honor Him, the Lord will come with His arms filled with blessings upon us. The things that we looked for, these are the very things so often the Lord will give and bestow upon us. First things first, though. The center, the commitment to Him. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:19, my God is able to supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus. And in the light of that commitment on the part of the Lord, in the light of the gospel message in its fullness to us, in the light of the sufferings our Lord endured, experienced, the Lord, as a message is preached and proclaimed this day, the Lord is looking now for that commitment from us. Do we trust Him? A convenient season will never come if we're looking for a day that's free from troubles or any distractions or obstacles. This is the day when the Lord speaks to us. This is the time of salvation. What then are we doing with the message the Lord has given to us? What are we doing with the memories we've got down through the years? What are we doing with what the Lord has spoken on other occasions to us? He is looking to you and to me for a life of full and total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and to God as our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, as Thou dost call us to that commitment unto Thyself, so we have the example of our Lord and Savior who set His face steadfastly to Jerusalem, who resolutely took that cup and drank its contents, who went to the cross with all that it involved in suffering and pain for Himself. And so now Thou dost look for that similar commitment from us to Thee. O Lord our God, incline our hearts. Speak to our souls, addressing the affairs of life on spiritual themes that bring home to us, O Lord. Bring home to us thine own word. Bring home to us the challenge of the gospel to commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. For time is short, and we do not know how much of it is left to us. Forgive us, Lord, for our faults and our failings today again in the privilege of service. And take the glory and the praise to thyself. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119 at 57. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways, and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay, nor linger long, as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.